Morning. Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 40. It can be found on page 925 of the Church Bibles. That's Acts 16, verses 6 to 40. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed among us, upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
Thank you, Philippa, for that. Keep your church Bibles open to page 925. We'll be referring to it this morning. Let me open our time now in God's Word with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your Word this morning, we pray that we would come with open hearts, that we would seek Christ, and that we would know his freeing power in our lives, and that the result would be that we'd be changed, transformed by this good news. Lord, these are big prayers that are only possible by your working in our hearts, by your Spirit. And so we pray that you would work spiritually in us this morning through the proclamation of your word. Amen. Well, today we've had a real privilege of praying for little Annie Fisher and her parents, with the support of the rest of us, have made promises to God with regards to how they'll raise and nurture and teach Annie to know and love the Lord. But that does raise the question, what exactly do we mean by that? Because for many of us, you know, baby dedication at church is a lovely little ceremony. It's an opportunity to take some pictures. It's a bit of a chance for a celebration afterwards. But what do we mean when we pray that Annie would know and love the Lord? Well, for Jess and Adam, if you ask them, they would say their great hope for their daughter is that she would grow to be a woman who is open to the Lord, that she would experience the freedom and the grace found in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that we would be able to see evidence of Annie's faith in the way that she lives her life for God. That's the hope of every Christian parent. But even if you don't count yourself a believer, I think that most of us are at least a little bit intrigued when we hear about someone whose life has been transformed or shaped by their convictions. We're curious about what a real and authentic relationship with God actually looks like. And so the promises and the prayers that Adam and Jess have made today with regards to their daughter do make us wonder, is a relationship with God something that I could experience? And if so, what does that even look like? Well, as we think about that, today's passage from the Bible is really helpful because it shows us how the good news about Jesus can change a person's life. Specifically, in Acts chapter 16, we will encounter three people whose lives were changed dramatically as a result of hearing the gospel. We'll see how God opened the heart of a woman named Lydia, and how in the name of Jesus, a slave girl was freed from spiritual oppression. And finally, we'll see how even someone as hardened as the Philippian jailer was not beyond the transforming power of God's grace. But just to get us up to speed about where we are in the book of Acts, our passage begins in verses 6 to 10 with the Apostle Paul at the beginning of his second of three missionary journeys. He went on three missionary journeys sharing the good news about Jesus Christ. Let's look together starting at verse 6 where it says this. This is on page 925 of your church Bible. So it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they came to Mysa, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysa, they went down to Troas. Now, I would bet that most of us are pretty unfamiliar with the place names that are listed here, but all of these places are located in what is modern-day Turkey, which actually makes sense because Paul's first missionary journey took place in this same region. And my guess is that Paul's initial plan was that he'd just repeat the same thing he did the first time around, just the second time around, just stay in Asia Minor, stay in Turkey. But from verse 6, we can see that God had another plan. Because verse 6 says that the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going to the south down to Asia. And then verse 7 says that the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from going north and east to Bithynia. And so from this, we can see that God prevented Paul from going to either his left or his right. He had to just go straight on. And according to verse 9 and 10, Paul received a vision from the Lord saying, you need to bring this good news about Jesus to Macedonia, to Europe. And wanting to be obedient to God, Paul sailed to the region of Macedonia, which is in modern-day Greece. And according to verse 12, Paul and Silas traveled to Philippi, which was the leading city in the region. And since it doesn't seem to be a synagogue in Philippi, on the Sabbath, Paul and Silas, they just go to this place that's known for prayer down by the river, and they just look for people who might be praying. And in verse 14, we see that Lydia was there, and she heard Paul preach. And from verse 14, we know a couple things about Lydia. First, that she was a dealer in purple cloth. And from this, we can deduce that Lydia was likely a wealthy individual, because in the ancient world, wearing dyed clothing was actually just a luxury for the rich. But more than that, symbolically, the color purple represented power and prestige and wealth. And so likely, Lydia was part of the ruling class in Philippi. But not only did Lydia have a thriving business, in verse 14, we also learn that she was a God worshiper. Some translations say that she was a God-fearer, someone who feared God, which is a term that the book of Acts uses to signify that Lydia was a Gentile, but that she had made some basic commitment to following God. She believed in God. And this description of Lydia could actually apply to lots of folks who arrive here at Jersey Baptist Church. Because in this part of the world, we have lots of highly motivated people who've moved to Jersey to be successful, and part of being successful is doing well in your business and being an upright part of the community, and thinking about spirituality is often a part of that equation. Maybe you're one of these folks, and you've come along to church because you have a general belief in God or a higher power, and you know that church is the place where you can find out more about God. A lot of us could sub our names in for Lydia's name in verse 14. But in verse 14, it's clear that Lydia's faith moves to a different level after she hears Paul's message. Let's read again, starting at verse 14, which says this. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, her and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. It's clear from these verses that something has changed for Lydia when she heard Paul speak about Jesus. And in verse 14, it says that this change was that the Lord opened her heart. That is, that God began to work in her heart spiritually. And this work of God, in which he transforms and opens our hearts, is called regeneration. And we do need God to work in our hearts. Because on our own, our hearts don't work properly. And the Bible says that our hearts are broken and hardened because of the sin and the brokenness in this world, which is why we can't properly engage with God spiritually on our own. It's why many of us call out to God and we don't hear anything. Our hearts aren't working properly. And by the way, deep down, all of us know this is true. To quote the illustrious philosopher Miley Cyrus, this world can hurt you. It cuts you deep and leaves a scar. Things fall apart, but nothing breaks like a heart. And this is because sin leaves every one of us with a broken heart that doesn't work properly. And this is why we need God to intervene. We need God to open our hearts, to fix us from the inside out. We need a regeneration of our spiritual lives. And the Bible describes this supernatural work in our hearts in a number of ways. Here in Acts, it says that Lydia's heart was open. In Ezekiel, this spiritual change is described as God giving us a new heart. In the Gospels, Jesus says that this supernatural work of God was like being born again. And in his letters, the Apostle Paul picks up on this idea when he says that we had an old self that was dead in sin, but now through Christ we can live as new creations. And the common theme across all of these descriptions is that our salvation is a result of God changing our hearts. And in Lydia's case, one of the results of that spiritual awakening was that Paul's message came alive for her. And we've actually seen this take place in this church. There are many people who've come along, and maybe they would have described themselves as a Christian, or maybe they would have said that they know that there's something out there. But then we got our noses into the Bible, and God began to work on our hearts. And as a result, with an open heart, our perspective began to change. We became softer towards God and more aware of our own need for Him. And when we heard the good news about Jesus, that we can come to Him just as we are, and that at the cross He took all of our sin, all of our baggage away, well, that's a message that our hearts responded to. And for many of us, it was like the lights turned on. Reading the Bible used to be an absolute chore, but now it's a joy because God's opened our hearts to understand His Word. We used to look at our lives and go, I'm a pretty good person. I'm okay. But now we see ourselves for who we really are. We see our sin for what it really is. But better than that, we see Jesus for who He is and the news that He lived the perfect life that we should have lived, that He died the death that we deserved, and that when we put our faith in Him, we can have this great swap where He takes our sin upon Himself and He gives us His perfect righteousness. Well, that's a message that we all responded to in quite an active way, and it's the best news you could ever hear. That's why we can't wait to tell other people about it. By the way, if you've been dragged along today by your Christian friend, that's why they're desperate for you to be here today, because they want you to hear this message. And the reason is because God can change our hearts. And there's plenty of people in this church for whom this is their story. But I'm aware that today there may be a few of us who are here and who are listening, and we know that this heart change hasn't taken place in our hearts. But the idea of knowing God and having a change of heart is attractive to us. If that describes you, I'd encourage you to listen with an open mind and be open to responding to the Bible's message with faith. That's what Lydia did. In verse 15, Lydia had a conversation with Paul about her salvation. She asked Paul if he considered her to believe her because her to be a believer, because Lydia knew that spiritually something had started to change in her, that her God-worshipping, her God-fearing had transformed into something more when the Lord opened her heart to the gospel. Her general commitment to God turned into a very personal one because God had opened her heart and saved her. And if you've not had that type of transformation, guess what? You can. All you need to do is turn to the Lord and ask Him for a new heart. And by the way, just as an aside, Jess, Adam, can I urge you to raise Annie in such a way that you tell her the good news about Jesus Christ and that you speak to her heart. And that as you do that, you pray that the Lord would open her heart to believe and to be saved. For it's only by God's power and His grace that we can come to Him and be saved. And so actually the best parenting advice I can give you is to be utterly dependent upon the Lord and to pray that He would work in your daughter's heart as He powerfully works in your own heart too. For the Lord opens the hearts of those who He saves. And if we continue to verse 16, we can see that God also has the power to free us from spiritual oppression. Let's take a look starting at verse 16, where Luke, the author of Acts, writes this. As we were going to the place of power, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." From verse 16, we know two things about this girl who had approached Paul and Luke and the others that were following Paul. First, Luke tells us that she had a spirit of divination by which she predicted the future. And it's interesting, at the word level, if you go to the original Greek, the spirit that's referred to here is called the spirit of a python. And sure enough, in Greek mythology, there is a story amongst those who are worshipers of Apollo, where they would believe a various version of different myths where Apollo killed a mystical python. And according to the myth, at this site of this epic battle, an oracle was established where people could go and get their fortunes told. And while we don't know anything about this girl's background, it would seem that somewhere along the line, she had gotten involved in pagan worship practices likely associated with the worship of Apollo. And so as a result, she'd been possessed by this spirit of divination, and she had the ability to tell fortunes. And before we think, wow, I wouldn't mind having that kind of a power, the Bible is clear. This girl is not in control. She's being controlled and manipulated by this evil spirit, manipulated and enslaved by it. And listen, I know that a lot of us will be tempted to just dismiss this as an account of just one of those cases of ancients being superstitious. But it's worth recognizing that this girl's clairvoyant abilities were real enough that she was earning a wage for her masters. They thought it was real enough. The people who were paying thought it was real enough. Which actually leads us to the second thing we know about this girl, which was that she was a slave. So not only was she spiritually oppressed, she was also physically in bondage. According to verse 16, her owners manipulated her and used her for profit. But all of that came to an end in verse 18. In verse 18, it says that after a few days of being followed by this girl who was enslaved both spiritually and physically, Paul had had enough, that he turned to her and he said to the spirit that possessed her, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that very moment, the spirit left her. Paul drove out this evil spirit, and it's because Jesus is hostile to any spiritual force that would attempt to take his rightful place in our lives. This is because we were created by God to know him, to glorify him, to enjoy him forever, to know him and to live in spiritual freedom under his rule, not to be oppressed, not to be enslaved. And yet, sadly, many of us think that we can find spiritual fulfillment and freedom and joy in life apart from God. But the reality is that any spiritual path apart from God leads to slavery. We've got countless examples of this in the man-made religions of this world, leading people to enslavement and oppression and control. This is especially true when you look at the practices of the occult, like the type of divination that we see here in this passage that this girl had gotten caught up in. And this is why Paul casts out this evil spirit that was controlling her, to free this girl from spiritual oppression. And as we think about what this means for us today, I think that the first lesson is that maybe we need to be on guard about the negative spiritual forces that are at work in the world today. Because it's clear that something demonic was going on with this girl. She may have started just dabbling in pagan spirituality, but the devil is real. And the way that this girl was controlled and manipulated is real. And again, Adam and Jess, if I could just speak to you for a moment. One of the promises that you made today is that you would renounce the devil and all of his works, the false values of this world, the sinful desires of your flesh, so that you would not follow them or be led by them. As a part of that promise, as parents, you need to be aware and on guard that the way that the devil gets his hooks in us are subtle, but that his goal is always the same. He always wants to enslave you spiritually. And most of the stuff that we engage with in the world is not spiritually neutral. So what you and your children watch on TV or on the internet and how much you watch is something that you need to watch. Because it's all too easy to get caught up in the narrative, to enjoy an imaginary world where everything gets sorted out in a nice 30 minutes tidily, where sinful behavior is glorified and the consequences never come to bear because it's a consequence-free environment, and where a worldview is pushed and promoted, a worldview that's often opposed to a biblical worldview. And listen, I know it's very tempting. I'm a dad of three. It's very tempting to just plop a kid in front of a screen because parenting is exhausting. And sometimes there is a place for just having a break, but we do need to be careful. Because often it's through those screens that we're bombarded with messages that subtly and sometimes overtly reject God's word and reject God's rule in our lives. We need to watch out for what we're watching. And you also need to train Annie to make wise decisions, to be discerning, to make wise friends, to know the truth of God's word, and to be able to discern that truth from the lies of this world so that she's not tempted to dabble in things that aren't from God. Because as much as we want to be in the world, we don't want to be of the world so that we don't end up in a situation where we find ourselves spiritually enslaved. But actually, the bigger truth from this story of this slave girl is that Jesus offers spiritual freedom. You know, Luke doesn't tell us exactly what became of this girl, but verse 18 is very clear. This slave girl was freed. As soon as Paul spoke, the spirit left her. She was freed by the power of Jesus' name. And that same power is available to us today. You know, through faith in Christ, we can have spiritual freedom, freedom from the enslaving power of sin, freedom from worldly influences that are constantly at work trying to manipulate us. It's by the power of Christ that a person can live in spiritual freedom. With this in mind, Jess and Adam, yes, your duty is to guard Annie's heart from ungodly spiritual influences, but also make sure you show Annie that life in Christ is a life of freedom. Jesus offers a spiritual freedom, and that is good news. Good news that all of us need to hear. We need to hear the good news that Christ can offer us freedom from our past mistakes. You know, maybe there's a pattern of living that you've gotten caught up in, or a relationship, or a way of thinking that you know doesn't lead to spiritual life, that you know is enslaving. In the name of Jesus, today you can repent and turn to him in faith and be freed from that burden. Jesus offers freedom to those who put their faith in him. And if we turn to the last part of our passage, we can see that a person who puts their faith in Jesus also experiences a radically changed life. We can see this clearly in how Paul and Silas behave, because according to verses 19 to 24, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their cash cow had dried up, verse 19 says they seized Paul and Silas. Verse 20 says that they brought them before the magistrates. And according to verse 22, they stirred up the angry crowd, and the magistrates ordered that Paul and Silas be stripped naked and beaten. And finally, in verses 23 and 24, we're told that Paul and Silas were flogged, and they were thrown into prison and chained to their cells. But look at verse 25. How did Paul and Silas respond to this mistreatment? Verse 25 says that in prison, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and that the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, this is not exactly the scene that we would expect. Is it what you'd expect? I mean, think about it. If you or I got arrested, what would your mugshot look like? I bet not happy. I bet most of us would look pretty miserable. And I can promise you, a night in a modern jail is a luxury compared to the first century Roman prison that Paul and Silas were in. But are Paul and Silas miserable? No, far from it. They're filled with joy. They're singing. But the surprises keep coming, because according to verse 26, something truly miraculous takes place. It says that the prison shook with an earthquake, and that all the prison doors flew open, that everyone's chains came undone. Which at this point, you'd expect that it'd be absolute bedlam, right? You know, if this were an episode of Prison Break, this would be the scene where all the prisoners riot. And indeed, in verse 27, it seems that the jailer, he expected as much. Because verse 27 says that when the jailer woke up and he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself. Because with the prisoners freed, the jailer thinks he's done for. Because if the prisoners don't get him, his bosses certainly will. And so for the jailer, suicide was a better fate than the other two options. But to his surprise, Paul and Silas don't do what you would expect. In verse 28, Paul shouts out to the jailer, "Don't harm yourself, for we're all here." And then according to verse 29, the jailer calls for the lights to be turned on, and he sees that everybody's there. He's trembling in fear. He falls down before Paul and Silas. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he responds this way because he's struck by the way that Paul and Silas had behaved. Paul and Silas could have escaped. They could have overpowered the jailer. But instead, they showed compassion on him. And their behavior was so remarkably different than what's expected, it had a massive impact on this jailer. And by the way, just remember, Paul and Silas, they had been beaten and severely flogged by the order of the magistrates. Who do you think executed that order? It was probably the jailer. Paul had been chained to the wall. I mean, we don't even treat animals that way. Who do you think chained him? It was probably the jailer. And so you can imagine that the natural expectation would be that Paul would get his revenge, that he would rally the prisoners, that he'd overcome the jailer, that there'd be a little bit of prison justice. But the love of Christ compelled Paul to act in a radically different way. And this had a profound effect on the Philippian jailer, such that we're told in verse 29 The jailer says, how can I be saved? And from that moment onward, he was transformed. He went on from being a hard man with no real hope in his life, you know, being willing to even consider suicide, to a man of kindness and hospitality and a man full of joy. And that's because the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to transform even the most unlikely individual. And if you're a guest with us this morning, that's actually one of the most compelling reasons you ought to consider paying attention to and responding to the Christian message. Because the way that Jesus transforms lives is truly miraculous. If you don't believe me, just look around you. In this room, we have people who were once ruled by soul-crippling addictions and who are now clean and free and living a faithful and godly life. We have skeptics who at one time railed against God and who lived in open rebellion against him and who are now humbly and prayerfully living for God. We have individuals whose lives seemed like they were over, whose mistakes just seemed too much to bear. And yet Jesus offered them mercy and grace and a new start on life, and now they're living life in a completely different way. I mean, if you want examples of Jesus transforming someone's life, just look around you. The examples are all around you. And if you are someone who came this morning because a Christian friend invited you, actually right now the Bible is putting the pressure on them. Because the Bible assumes that when a person is saved by Jesus, it will bear out in their lives. Their lives will change. And I think that means that you have permission to test drive your Christian friend's life. You know, to kick the tires and see if their lives bear witness to the saving power of Jesus. And because while a Christian doesn't pretend to be perfect and he certainly doesn't hide behind some false facade, he ought to pursue God in a genuine way. And this should translate into his life being different. And that's the mark of authenticity. It's the proof that this is real. When Jesus saves an individual, he transforms their lives. And that's evidence that the gospel's true. And if you're someone who's here this morning who's exploring Christian things, you've got to admit that the temperament and the self-control and the faith and the love and the endurance, the kindness, the wisdom, the honesty and integrity of your Christian friend, it's not only attractive, it's also compelling. It's evidence that the good news of Jesus Christ is true, that he does transform lives, that he changes those who put their faith in him. As we close, that's what's on offer. God is inviting each of us to experience salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that we'd be open to God opening our hearts, that we would be open to embracing the freedom that Jesus provides, and that we'd see that he can change our lives in dramatic and amazing ways. My prayer is that what we've prayed for Annie Fisher today would be true for all of us, that each of us would experience the freedom and the grace found in a relationship with Christ. Let's pray to that end. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we consider the message of the Bible, the good news of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would open our hearts to believe, that we would see that Jesus offers freedom from oppression, freedom from our past, freedom from sin, and that in him we can be new creations. And Lord, we recognize that we do need your help. Our hearts are broken and hardened by sin. We need you to save us. And so please work in our hearts now, transforming us as we turn to your Son in faith. It's in his name we pray. Amen.